actual announcement I have this morning is that there will be no service this Wednesday night. No service Wednesday, because we'll be up in the White Mountains enjoying the beautiful scenery up there. We just love the mountains.
Gonna do the zip line?
The zip line. That would be fun. Do something adventurous. I told him I'm going to take her horseback ride. And no, you're not! You don't want to know what happened last time I took her horseback riding about 25 years ago. Miriam's horse... I'll never forget this. Miriam's horse, her horse back, she was pulling on the reins, and that means back up. She thought it meant go. And so the horse backed up. And she backed her butt up into a barbed wire fence. Oh. And that horse bolted, and Miriam's going, ah! Oh, yeah, she had Esther in her arms. Esther was like 6 months old. Oh, man. She's 23 now, so... Yeah. That was quite the adventure. She said, never again, honey. So I told her, I'm taking a horseback riding this week. Maybe not. I love horseback riding, though. I love horses. Praise the Lord. Folks, let's open up our hymnals at this time to hymn 60. I'm so glad he leads us and guides us faithfully. Hymn 60. Save you like a shepherd. First, second, and fourth. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Save you like a shepherd, lead us all in thy tenderest care. Thy blessed pastors feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, guard us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, thou hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus,
amen. Please be seated, church. Praise the Lord that he leads us and guides us, and he is our great shepherd. I love John chapter 10. My favorite chapter in the Bible, because in John chapter 10 is where I got saved. Amen. I found out that Jesus Christ is a shepherd, and he wanted to be my shepherd and make me one of his sheep. Well, praise the Lord, folks, this morning. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. Anybody need a pew Bible? Oh, good, someone. Tim, you must have got the sign. Good man.
No, I didn't.
No? Somebody.
I have two chairs.
Dave, maybe. You get the sign? Did you take sign up?
No, it's right there.
Oh, it's still in there? Oh, yeah, yeah. If you could, Timmy. Thank you. Appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 6 this morning, church. Hebrews chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I've got something shocking to read to you. But of course, it's to be expected in these last days. Are you sitting down? Yes. From the Christian Post, Sunday, August 16th, that's today. Planned Parenthood's clergy advisory board says, killing babies is God's work. Listen, they have their own clergy. And on this list, I'm about to read to you, at the end, it gives the list of the churches that support Planned Parenthood. Churches that support Planned Parenthood. On the list is a Baptist church in Green Acres Baptist Church in Green Acres, Florida. Reverend Kevin Jones is on this list, supporting Planned Parenthood. Killing babies is God's work. Believe it or not, Planned Parenthood has a clergy advocacy board. And these clergy claim Planned Parenthood employees are doing God's work. The board released a statement this week, which has since been taken off of Planned Parenthood's website in response to what they describe as a Center for Medical Progress smear campaign. The video recordings exposing Planned Parenthood employees discussing their enthusiastic efforts to illegally sell aborted baby parts. Some include whole baby bodies from partial birth abortions. One purchaser is Stem Express, a multi-million dollar company that supplies human blood, tissue products, primary cells, and other clinical specimens to biomedical researchers. Federal and state laws outlaw direct sales of body parts for profit. However, companies like Stem Express circumvent the law by donating to Planned Parenthood and only charging customers interested in purchasing specific fetal tissue and body parts for processing and shipping fees. Buying and selling may make your blood boil. Buying and selling fetal tissue and baby parts is an enormously profitable business. Fetal tissue provides a uniquely rich source of stem cells that university laboratories and medical research facilities buy for a variety of purposes. Fetal liver cells, for example, range in price from $488 to $24,250 per specimen. Okay? They're getting $24,000 for a murdered baby. Last year, the National Institutes of Health spent, and our tax dollars are funding this. Yeah. Last year, the National Institutes of Health spent $76 million on research using fetal baby tissue. Through grants it gave to more than 50 universities. Grant recipients include Columbia University. Oh, isn't that surprising? Harvard, MIT. Yeah, the girls went down to share the gospel on Harvard University in Boston a few weeks ago, and the police kicked them off the university for teaching the Word of God. Okay? MIT, Stanford, Yale, and several branches of the University of California, including Berkeley, Irvine, Los Angeles, San Diego, and San Francisco. Now, as a result of CMP's videos, more than 12 states and two U.S. House of Representatives have launched investigations into Planned Parenthood practices. Praise God, New Hampshire just defunded Manchester Planned Parenthood. Woo! Yeah! Yeah! Funding for Planned Parenthood was derailed by Republicans and some Democrats in the U.S. Senate. While the advocacy board members listed below claim to be faith leaders committed to justice, honesty, and liberty, their utmost concern, they emphasize, is the decades-long campaign of harassment against Planned Parenthood and those they serve. Harassment over what? Dismembering babies or Planned Parenthood's commitment to eugenics? The board members write, "Our faiths demand care for those marginalized by poverty and other oppressions. Faith leaders have supported Planned Parenthood for nearly 100 years, because of our shared goals. Every person, regardless of income, race, or religion, deserves access to safe, affordable, high-quality health care. Yet faith in what? Faith, according to the Bible, asserts no such thing. In fact, it is well known amongst Jews and Christians that killing a pregnant woman, you can look this up, Exodus 21, 22 through 25. If you kill a pregnant woman, it's considered double homicide, requiring legal justice by stoning to death. Shedding innocent blood is condemned throughout the Bible, also requiring legal justice. You think God knows what he's talking about? He says it's a life. It's a person. Even common law in U.S. Constitution illegalized abortion. The founders of this nation specifically inserted unalienable rights, knowing that human rights came from God alone. They're unalienable by man, not man-made laws, because God authored every life in every womb. Then she has a bunch of references from the scripture. Their shared goal, that every person have access to affordable, high-quality health care, is nonsensical. How can dead people receive such access? They also mischaracterize Planned Parenthood as an indispensable provider of high-quality care. Yet Planned Parenthood's own records reveal it is a profit-centered abortion business, not a health care provider. They're not doctors. You don't go there to get a physical. Now listen, its own 2013-014 annual report of Planned Parenthood figures reveal that 94% of Planned Parenthood's pregnancy services were abortions. 94 out of 100 women that go to Planned Parenthood have an abortion. That's what he's saying. The advocacy board also purports a blatant lie that abortion providers offer the best of what religious traditions do. Yet the best of religious traditions have always promoted life-giving efforts that contribute to human flourishing, not death. Christians were the first to found hospitals, schools, orphanages, and later adoption and foster parenting services to help people live, not die. Because Christians understand God's directive to choose life, not death. Christian faith demands that every person, regardless of income, race, or religion, deserves the right to live. The Planned Parenthood clerics are not among them. Planned Parenthood Advocacy Board members, clergy, support death over life and everything that the God of the Bible and Christianity prohibit. God's work involves saving babies, not killing and selling them for profit. Planned Parenthood Clergy Advisory Board members include, he gives you the names of the preachers and their church addresses. I love it. Bunch of hoodlums is what they are. And imagine a Baptist church in Florida in favor of that. Now, why did I read that to you? Because, folks, this is where we've arrived. This is where this world is heading. You know, they have legalized homosexual marriage in all 50 states. Next will be the pedophiles wanting their rights. Yeah. I prefer children. Yeah. Oh, how about I prefer my dog. Folks, I'm not kidding. This stuff is coming. These people are playing without a full deck, and they want you to take part. Okay? As long as I'm pastor of this church, we will never take part in such abominations. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter number 6. For my message this morning, I've got good news. I've got good news, church. Hold on. It's coming. In Hebrews chapter 6, look with me here. Despite the horror of the darkness permeating America today, I've got good news this morning in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. In Hebrews chapter 6, look with me at verse 15. The Bible says, and so, after he had, this speaking of Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved, I want to call your attention to verse 10 this morning from my text. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I'm so glad it doesn't matter what they do with Planned Parenthood. I'm so glad it doesn't matter what the Democrats kind of ungodly laws they pass, because we have an anchor for the soul and it won't let go. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this anchor of the soul, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank you, Lord, that the anchor still holds. It's always held. It's holding today, and it always will hold. Glory to God. Amen. I'm so glad this morning that no matter how bleak, no matter how dark the tunnel may seem, no matter how gross the darkness gets, we have a hope. And that is the anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has entered in for us. Oh, that we may lay hold on this refuge, this consolation, and this glorious eternal hope, which is a person, not a religion. It's Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him, Father. We ask you to bless your word now, this morning, as we look into this message I've entitled, The Anchor Still Holds. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Please be seated, church. I'm so glad this morning that the anchor still holds. I'm so glad this morning that I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. Amen. I'm so glad that he won't let me go. I can't mess it up. If I could, I would. I'm so glad he's got it all under control. And he is the anchor of my soul. How about you? Can you give praise this morning to Jesus Christ and thank him that he is my anchor in my life? I shall not fail because Jesus Christ is with me. Amen. Oh, glory to God this morning. I've got good news, folks. I want to talk to you about some anchors this morning. Some anchors. First of all, Lord Alfred Tennyson said, cast all your cares on God. That anchor still holds. He was right. That anchor will always hold your soul. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Jesus Christ will be with you. Jesus Christ will not let you down. He never has, he never will. Illustrating the purpose of the anchor, Thomas Beddoes has said, the anchor heaves, the ship swings free, the sails swell full, to sea, to sea, to sea, to sea. You know what, folks? I'm so glad that you and I can face life each morning with confidence. Amen. Why? Because my anchor holds. I've got an anchor for my soul that won't let go. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at me today. Jesus is greater than my problems. Amen. He's going to hold me all the day long. The anchors of ancient days on the sea worked because of their sheer weight and friction. As they lay at the bottom of the sea, they'd get hooked and hold that ship in place. But in modern times, the anchor has a long cable attached to it. This allows it to actually drill into the bottom of the ocean floor or to lodge into the coral reefs or bed of rocks. Still, it works on the same principle to keep the ship steady on the sea. Amen? You know what will happen if you got no anchor for your ship? You're going to be driven with the wind, tossed to and fro, adrift amongst the storms of life. You need an anchor for your soul, because you're going to face problems. You're going to go through storms. And without the anchor of Jesus Christ, you won't make it. I don't know how the world gets by without him. I really don't. Listen, in an age of great change, when morality is scoffed at, when at times the world even encroaches the borders of the church, when the stern paths of righteousness are frequently avoided, men have chosen substitute anchors to try to hold them in place in the choppy seas of life. Because of the lack of anchors, men often spend themselves in perilous pursuits. There is the search for significance, a search for some semblance of value as they live out their lives. Because the wrong anchors are chosen, life loses its value. Listen to me. You know why they're aborting babies at Planned Parenthood? They don't believe life has any value. Amen. But when you know Jesus Christ, you understand that every life is important to Him because He created them all. Listen, life becomes nothing more than a seeming quest for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, there is a greater hope. His name is Jesus Christ. Several years ago, a musical group named Truth had a song they wrote entitled Living Life Upside Down. It explored the avenues of men who have the wrong anchors in their lives. A life that had all of the material riches, but was devoid of the spiritual strengths necessary for a spirit-filled life. Listen, you can have all the money and all the gold in Fort Knox. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are unanchored. You have no hope without the anchor of the soul. Now, biblically, the word anchor appears only four times in Scripture. Three times in Acts chapter 27, when Paul was adrift and he suffered shipwreck. But none of them perished because Paul prophesied that no man would lose his life. The fourth time is here in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, Paul makes an allusion to this word. When he wrote to the Hebrews, there is nothing like having the Creator to be able to anchor the soul, he says. Now, look with me here in verse 15. Let's notice the identity of this anchor. What is the identity of this anchor? The text states that Abraham patiently endured. Look at verse 15. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, notice here, in light of the volumes of scriptures concerning Abraham, what it was that he endured. What did he endure? Consider this, in his patient enduring, in mysterious divine providence, he endured the seeming slowness of God to make good his promises. He didn't have Isaac right away. It took 24 years. He endured the attacks of Satan upon his faith. Abraham endured this insinuations of the serpent that God had ceased to be gracious. Abraham endured the temptation of the devil to be enriched by the king of Sodom. He said no. Abraham endured the cruel snares of those around him who laughed when he told him he's going to be a father of many nations. He had no kids. Abraham endured the persecution by his fellow men because of his godly walk that condemned their own ungodly ways. He patiently endured. Yeah. You know what you need to do? You need to patiently endure and let that anchor hold you down. Amen? You're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and sleight of cunningness whereby they lie in wait and craftiness to deceive you. You're not deceived because you have the truth of the anchor. Hey, Paul knew the great Jewish minds that he would be addressing over this particular issue in this book. The Holy Ghost, driving both the mind and pen of the apostle, faithfully warns of the apostasy in the last days, that men would be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And Paul knew he had to preach to these stubborn Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the only anchor, whether you believe it or not. In the opening segment of the chapter 6, it is the Holy Ghost that is commanding that men be faithful to their God. Yet, as it often is with the Holy Spirit, the closing segment of this chapter confers to men great comfort. Amen? He gives you the bad news first, then he gives you the good news. Look at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, that's God, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, listen carefully. This verse enlightens us that men would in days gone by be held to their vows by God. When you make a vow, when you swear in a court of law, you're swearing before God Almighty, our Maker, to tell the truth. Now, men are held to their vows by lengthy contracts with stipulations for every aspect of their agreement. But God has no greater to swear by. When God swears, he looks around and he says, I swear by myself. By myself. There's none greater. Amen. God has no greater. He confirmed his promises by an oath. Now, this oath, in turn, relieves men of their worries and stresses about whether or not that God will uphold his end of the bargain. Rest assured, beloved, that God has never failed on any one of His promises. He never will. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's you and me, the immutability of His counsel, that means He doesn't change, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 17 says clearly that God wants you to know that you know that you know. Amen. I'm so glad He doesn't want me out there in left field saying, I don't know if I'm saved today. I don't feel saved. Never mind what you feel. Never mind what God says. Amen. Listen, Philippians 2:13 said, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's not going to stop working in you. God's not going to quit. He always finishes what He begins. Amen. Listen, beloved, there is a much deeper sense of theology found here. And there is not enough time to delve into the immutability and counsel of God in chapter 6. It's so deep, it would take us months to get through it. However, by looking at the process of the incarnation, we can find out that the anchor still holds. Listen, it was a God who was concerned enough about men to begin to try to reach out to them. The only logical way to reach man was to become one. Amen?
Amen.
God became a man in order to reach man. This was accomplished by the work of robing Himself in a body of flesh. Coming to this earth, it was a God who breathed, who died, who rose again, and ultimately will appear again to take His bride out of this world. He came down to us. He's coming back down to us. Now, picture this. Paul says, when he spoke of those who fled for refuge, look at verse 18. Verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He wants you to have a strong consolation. He wants you to have a sure, full assurance that you are His and He is yours. Amen? Listen carefully. In verse 18, this is a trip into the history of Israel in verse 18. See, notice the word fled for refuge in verse 18. This is a reference to the cities of refuge. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three cities of refuge on the east of the Jordan, three cities of refuge on the west of the Jordan. Now, the cities of refuge were, if a man committed some crime accidentally, not on purpose, he would flee to one of these cities and seek refuge in that city, along with the existence of the resident priest who lived in that city. This priest of the refuge city would offer an atonement for his sin. Okay, now listen. No man is bound to sin. He is a sinner. Man is a sinner by nature. And there is the sin nature that rises up within us that naturally leads us into traps that sin contract. This is inevitable. But if we flee to refuge, listen, if we flee for refuge to the anchor of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the great high priest. He makes atonement for that sin. Amen. Amen. It is washed in His blood, freely forgiven, and we have refuge in Him. I don't need a city of refuge. I've got the King of refuge. Amen. Now, Paul begins, listen, the Messiah exceeds the Levitical priesthood. And Paul begins to use some very rich illustrations here to the New Testament church. The Hebrews understood the economy of the Levitical priesthood. Yet here, Paul brings in some foreign ideas to them that they had not heard before. The Aaronic priesthood, listen, it did not enter the Holy of Holies and the holy place as a forerunner. He was merely a representative of the people. In the Aaronic order, the Aaronic priesthood, the high priest would enter the holy place once a year, where those whom he represented could not see and could not go into such a place. To do so would have meant instant death. The Aaronic priesthood were not to be pioneers bringing men into prohibited territory, yet in Hebrews chapter 10, go to chapter 10 for a minute. Look what Paul says in chapter 10, verse 19. Watch this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to what? Enter into the holiest, that's the holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Paul says, I've got good news, boys. We don't need a priest of Aaron to go in for us. We can go in directly. This was new to the Hebrews. They didn't understand this concept. All they knew is, I couldn't go in. I'm not worthy. That's right. But the one who went in for you was. Amen. Now, listen carefully. Paul is exhorting the unbelieving Jew here to go into the Holy of Holies personally and meet the Lord. The Old Testament believer could not enter by the substitution of the high priest. But now, there is a high priest who is the forerunner of all mankind. He is the first fruits, meaning that he has sampled the great heights of spiritual life for us, and he is now urging us to follow him into the holy place.
Amen.
God doesn't want you out in the world, beloved. He wants you in the holy place. Guess who's there? Jesus. He is there for us. Entered, beloved. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6. Don't miss this. Verse 19. Which hope we have, present tense, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Beloved, you've got it right now. You don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven or get raptured. You've already got this anchor of hope. And that anchor still holds. Listen now. The high priest of Israel would carefully follow the ramifications established by the Mosaic law. He would carry out everything necessary to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He would be arrayed in a spotless robe. It would have the 12 onyx stones on the breastplate, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He'd have on his shoulders each the tribes of Israel's inscribed. It was on his shoulders. And his strength and his heart of love brought Israel into the Shekinah glory of God's presence. Yeah. The people had to wait outside the temple while he went in for them. This is what Jesus did.
Amen.
We're in the world. He went into heaven for us. And he says, now I want you to come be with me where I am. There you may be also.
Amen.
Oh, folks, I'm so glad. I'm losing my voice, but I don't have to wait till I die.
Amen.
I can enjoy him today.
Amen.
I can be with him now in the presence of God.
Amen.
Glory to God. This is so good. Now listen, Paul is establishing for us here that the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, has broken the old order. It's abolished. Now, it is his shoulders of omnipotence that carry us toward salvation. It is his heart of infinite love that brings mercy into our daily lives. Look at verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Notice the wording in verse 20. This is the essence of the hope of the anchor. That anchor still holds because the anchor is Jesus Christ. The anchor was formed in the mind of God at creation. It came to its fulfillment at the incarnation. In Galatians 4, verse 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Or chapter 5, I should say. In Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 4. Don't miss this. Look at verse 4. Speaking of the Aaronic priesthood. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, drop down to verse, go to chapter 7. Go to chapter 7 of Hebrews and look with me at verse 15. You got to see this. In verse 15, it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Not after the similitude of Aaron, Melchizedek. Who was he? We're going to get to that. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, Mosaic, but after the power of an endless life, Christ. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Time out, church, before we continue. Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing right now in heaven? He's praying for you. He's making intercession for you. That's what a priest does. Amen? That's why you can't lose your salvation. Amen. 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law of Moses made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. They were priests by birth. Aaron's sons, Aaron's pedigree, they were all priests by birth, by being born of the Aaronic order. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now where did he say that? He's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 4, which was a prophecy of David, that Jesus Christ would be an eternal priest, okay? By so much, and that was God the Father speaking to God the Son, said, thou art a priest. By 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they, Aaron's priests, truly were many priests. Why? Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died. They had to be replaced. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's who he is. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Notice in verse 28, he says, the word of the oath, that Jesus Christ would be the great high priest of eternity, was before the law of Moses. You see that? That was before Moses ever was born. So he beat him to it. The Aaronic priesthood was only temporal, beloved. Now, I want to give you in closing some purposes of the anchor. What are some purposes of the anchor? Some may feel that the identity of the anchor is not necessary, but it is a necessity to know him whom you have been redeemed by. There are some great purposes of the anchor called Jesus Christ. Listen now, the anchor has the capacity to hold the wind-tossed, storm-torn, and weary sailor can find rest in the most perilous times of life because of that anchor. He can trust the anchor to hold. The anchor holds during each storm. This is the first purpose of the anchor. There is a small debate today about the purpose of the anchor during a storm. A small group of sailors say that it is best if the anchors rest in the sterns and bows of the ship and never be cast over. They hold that the ship should be able to roll with the flow, but this is incorrect. That ship will sink. That ship will capsize. The vast majority of seaworthy sailors determine that the anchors should be dropped to the depths. The anchor should find the lodging amongst the rocks, thus holding the ship in a steady position throughout the tossing of the storm. The anchor holds and keeps the ship from capsizing. This is correct. Now, because the great howling around the ship, the creaking of the timbers, the tremors of the mast, they're all a physical part of the storm. yet the anchor holds secure. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Amen? Amen. John 16:33, Jesus said, These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. Jesus says, Don't worry about the storms of tribulation. Amen. I've overcome it already. You're safe in me. Just look unto me. The anchor can relieve the dread of destruction. The anchor of Jesus Christ is of such quality that no matter how strong the storm is, the heavier the strain that comes upon it, it holds, its hold grows deeper and firmer. The storm, no matter how great, does not drive men from the Savior. It merely anchors their soul deeper in this rock of ages. Amen? Listen, the second purpose of the anchor is to hold the ship during prosperity. Listen, there are certain times that the sailor will drop his anchor because he has found great wealth in the sea, a huge school of fish, and they want to catch them all. The sailor finds the productive place that the great catch is made. That anchor must hold him there, or he'll drift away. So too, there are times in life that God wants us to stay directly where we are. Nothing that God does is without purpose, beloved. He does not suddenly entrust men to a great soul overnight. Great buildings are not built overnight. They're built nail by nail, board by board, brick by brick. Great souls will find themselves at times static, without any seeming growth. Yet God, who has determined the purpose for our lives, directs that the anchors remain down in the depths. There are great treasures that are coming to the nets below. God is holding you in that particular place for a reason. He has a reason and purpose for everything. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 21:9, In your patience possess ye your souls. Be patient. Whatever you're going through, the Lord has you anchored there for a reason. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 again, verse 11. Look at verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And listen, folks, patience is one of the processes of the making of a man or woman of God. Keep the anchors buried. There are some great reasons that we have been placed in such a place. How about love? Joy. Peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against such there is no law. The Lord is trying to form these deep in our souls where the devil won't take them out. So let that anchor stay down long enough until you are free from the acid of bitterness, from the heat of anger, from the rival of jealousies, from the rot of covetousness, from the snare of substitutes, from the lethargy of complacency. Let the anchor do its job. Listen, the anchor holds men against drifting away from the more important things that can be harvested from the sea of life. Noah, think of it. Noah anchored deep and built an ark. John anchored his soul and became the disciple of love. Daniel anchored and walked out of the lion's den alive. Eliab and Bezalel anchored long and worked patiently, crafting the furniture of the tabernacle. Ruth, the beloved, remained anchored and in her patient gleaning found destiny at the hand of the kinsman redeemer. A great prayer life is not built overnight. A great command of the Word of God is not captured overnight. A great ability to fast is not found in the unstable life. Stay anchored to the place that God has determined for you to be. But I see a third purpose of the anchor, and that is to give you rest. Something we all need. Listen, another purpose of the anchor is to give rest to the soul. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, if you anchor me as the hope of your eternity, I will give you rest. something your soul needs. Job 34:29. Job said, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. He gives quietness and no one can take it away. Psalm 36:7, David said, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. There's rest in this anchor. This rest. Beloved, the anchor of Jesus Christ has brought rest to many a torn and weary soul. There is nothing like taking the struggles of life and placing them on an altar in the hands of the anchor. In doing this, we affirm, God, I've done all that I can do. You have to take it from here. He will. How much easier it would be if we could learn this in the beginning, to take the difficulties to the Lord in prayer. But I see a fourth purpose for the anchor. The fourth purpose for the anchor is to keep the ship from losing ground. From losing ground. Another purpose of the anchor is to keep the ship stable and free from losing ground gained. There are times that the ship must navigate around the dangerous rocks of headwaters. The anchor is run out and dropped. Then the sailors will work the cable, swing around the treacherous point. It takes time, effort, and great energy to operate a ship in this manner. Yet by doing this, no ground is lost. They actually use the anchor to make the swing around the peninsula. In our quest for revival, the ship must not lose ground. Church, listen to me. Repentance is not a loss of ground. It is a seedbed of growth. Sacrifice is not loss of ground. It is a strong cost and effort of revival. Scheduled prayer is not a loss of ground. It is the energy of revival. The ship does not lose ground when the anchor of Jesus Christ is guiding it around the horn. There is nothing that unifies and consecrates a life like some strongly held hope. Amen. Look at verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19. Which hope, the blessed hope, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in concluding, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I wonder what difficulty you have this morning that you're facing. I wonder what dark tunnel you're going through or heading into. Whatever it might be, I've got good news. Your anchor will hold. Your anchor will carry you through. Amen. It will not fail. Amen. It will not give out. Amen. It will not weaken. And it will not let you go. Perhaps the failure of some cherished plan you have. Maybe the death of some great dream you had. Or the sting of sin and the loss of hope. Maybe the hurt received at the hand of the uncaring. Or just the standard pressures and stresses of life have gotten to you. Well, I want you to listen to the words of this song written by Henry Gilmore in 1890. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul, the haven of rest is my Lord. The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed, of Jesus who'll save, whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. How precious the thought, that all we may recline, like John the beloved and blessed, on Jesus' strong arm, where no tempest can harm, secure in the haven of rest. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits, to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Amen. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Amen. Woo! I'm so glad this morning. Why? Because the anchor still holds. Amen. The anchor still holds. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning that the anchor still holds. Jesus is my haven of rest. Jesus is the anchor of my soul. And thank you, Lord, that that anchor will never, ever let me go. We love you this morning and we thank you for that blessed hope. Oh God, thank you for Hebrews chapter 6, that it is impossible for you to lie. And oh dear Lord, thank you that it states plainly that you want your children to have strong consolation and know that our souls are anchored in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our forerunner. He's entered the veil already, waiting to receive us to glory. We thank you, Lord, that this is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ and none else. We thank you, Lord, that as long as we have Jesus Christ, we have all we need. We thank you, Lord. We don't need the evils of this world. We've got something far greater, the Son of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for the joy and peace and rest that we have in our soul because of this anchor. Lord, this is the anchor. Of all anchors, and it's the one that this world needs, oh God. I pray you'd use us this week, Lord, to lead somebody to that anchor of hope. To lead somebody who needs hope. Somebody who's down, somebody who's defeated, somebody who's discouraged. Somebody who needs Jesus, Father. Help us to tell them you love them, and your arms are wide open, and you want to become the anchor of their life. We thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. The people said, Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals. This morning we'll sing one. This altar is open if you need to do business with the Lord. Oh, yes, indeed. Let's open up to 164. The great John Newton. 164, we'll stand and maybe you just want to come and pray for somebody this week that the Lord's laid on your heart that needs this anchor and you want to bring it before the Lord. Feel free. Amazing Grace. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth. It is amazing.
Amen.
Yes, it is. Second and fourth, beloved.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now
closed before we sing the final stanza. No one looking around. Father, thank you for your believing people this morning. And oh God, I sense by the Holy Spirit this morning that there are some burdens in this church that need to be given to thee, oh God. For only you can bear them. We're not strong enough, Lord. We're weak and unable. But Lord, we're so glad that you can do all things well. And right now, by nothing but him, you say, preacher, pray for me. I've got this burden. I see that hand. I see that hand. Hands up all over. Oh, put them down. Put them down. Thank you. Lord, you've seen these uplifted hands. But more importantly, you see these hearts. And Lord, you see that need that each one of these beloved brethren have and sisters in their hearts today, and you're the one who can supply that need. Father, I pray right now in Jesus Christ's name that by your Holy Spirit you would meet that need today. Lord, that you would work a miracle for that loved one today. Lord, that you would give an answer to that need today. Lord, that you bring them through the other side of that dark tunnel today. Lord, that you would be glorified today by it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 On the fourth.
When we birth live 10,000 years forever.
Lord this morning, beloved. So glad to see you in church today. Tonight at 6 o'clock, if you can join us, we'll be back in our 8 Mysteries of the New Testament. Fascinating study. Brother Kyle, dismiss us in prayer this morning. Hope to see you tonight at 6.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.
Yes, Lord.
For the gospel for us to come out this morning and defend our word. Thank you for our preachers. You've given us to portray that word to us and to bring it to us in a meaningful manner that we might understand it. We ask you, Lord, to keep our minds and our hearts open to accept it, to work with it, and to work with you, Lord. We ask you to be with us as we travel homeward now and bring us back this evening to continue our studies. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, people.
That's nice.